I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 6. We are in the sixth seal in this series. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. I'll begin in verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Now the force described in this seal is overpowering. It's overpowering fear. Jesus, referring to this time, states in Matthew 24, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waters roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of the heavens will be shaken." While the first five seals will result from human activity used to accomplish God's purposes, at this point, on this sixth seal, it's directly an intervention of God. The full fury of the Lord's wrath is being manifested, and the events described in this seal are going to be followed by the opening of the seventh seal, which is seen in chapter 8, which will release the seven trumpet blasts that remain in chapter 8 and chapter 9, and into chapter 11, verse 15, and the bowl judgment. So, when he gets done here, and that seventh trumpet blows, the ensuing remaining judgments, the seven trumpet blasts and the seven bowl judgments will ensue. This is a critical part in the tribulational era. You have to realize that the midpoint has already passed. In the first seal, we see this compact, this treaty made by a person who's not going to be looked at as the Antichrist, but that's who he is, as he makes a solidifying an agreement with Israel. And in that agreement, they will be able to build their temple and have their sacrifices. It's a seven-year agreement, and in the mid part of that agreement, he's going to break that contract. In verse 3 and 4, beginning that second seal, peace is removed now from the earth. And so that contract is broken. War breaks out. Civil war is all over the place. People are killing each other. There's famines and there's pestilence. And people are going to die. Ensued by all of that, a quarter of the world will die. Now, we find in the fifth seal, there are those that are going to be martyred. So when the second seal is taking place, the abomination of desolation is taking place, which in the middle of the 7 years, that contract that the Antichrist made with Israel is broken, and he sets himself on the temple of God as if he is God, and he demands worship. If you do not worship him, you will have to die. And that's why we have many that do die. And the earth is going in utter chaos. And so when we get to the sixth seal, we're already in what is called the Great Tribulation. We're already in the last 3.5 years of the tribulational era. So that kind of gives us a chronological sequence of what's taking place. Now there are three features that describe the overwhelming fear that's associated with this sixth seal. The first is this, in verses 12 to 14, there's a cosmic disturbance that's going to cause a reason for the fear. There's a reason for the fear that the people are going to have. I looked and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth. Like a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind, and the sky recedes as a scroll when it's rolled up, every mountain and island is moved out of its place. This is actually going to happen on this earth. Now, there's a reason for fear. Wouldn't you think? Unlike these first five seals, each are involved with human beings. Directly. Now, God is behind the scenes orchestrating that, but in a direct way, what they see are events that are caused by human beings. God acts alone here to cause these things. He's not using any human agent in the sixth seal to cause what's taking place. And by the time this seal is open, as I mentioned, the tribulation's midpoint has already passed, and the world is in that great tribulation that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 24, 21. And then the final Antichrist, as he desecrates that temple in that abomination of desolation, the world is worshiping him, a massive persecution of the Jews and Christians has broken out, and incredibly, in the midst of all this turmoil and the chaos and the divine judgments of the world, it's going to be like business as usual for people. Jesus talking about before he comes in Matthew 24, it said people are going to be like they were in the day of Noah before the flood came. They're going to be eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Life goes on in the midst, even the chaos that's taking place. In other words, people are not going to be ready. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, it's going to come like a thief in the night. And all of a sudden, destruction comes upon them. Thief in the night. They're not ready. There are people not ready to face God right now. That should concern us because we have the message of the gospel. We have the message of hope. We have the message of liberation from the bondage of sin and death. And each person is just one breath away from eternity. Man does not know the day or the hour which God will take them. And the Bible tells us that why it is called a day, we need to respond to God. We need to respond. When you hear the message of hope, you need to respond to the gospel. This sixth seal will be so devastating and terrifying that it will be attributed only to God, as you will see here. There are six disasters that are referred to in this particular section in verses 12 to 14. First one is the earthquake. It's called the great earthquake in verse 12. Now, there are many earthquakes that have already taken place. Jesus already mentions that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. Many earthquakes have taken place already before this one, and this one is not like any of the other earthquakes that have ever taken place in human history. The event that John saw in this seal is far more powerful and devastating than any of the earthquakes. And by the way, my father-in-law, who's with the Lord now, but years ago, he did some research and did the demographics on earthquakes worldwide, and his work got published. Now, it's even greater than that. You'd have to update that. But the reason why it got published is because it brought an interesting equation, and that is there are more earthquakes that have occurred now than any other time in history. And they're not only greater in sequence, but they're greater in power. And that's just accumulated even more since the time of his passing. One of the things that you see here is the shaking of not just the earth. It's the shaking of heaven. The Greek word that's translated earthquake here, seismos, means a shaking. Now God is often, when His presence is known, there has been in human history a shaking of the earth. For example, in Exodus chapter 19, on Mount Sinai, when Moses said that God is going to present himself before his people and they're going to meet with God. And there's lightning and there's thundering and a billow of smoke and fire and the mountain shakes at the presence of God. Elijah, you know, he's running away from Jezebel. He goes about 180 miles south because there's one of poachers. If you find Elijah, bring him to Jezebel. And Jezebel is going to kill him. And so he's running away. And he ends up on Mount Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai. And he's in a cave. And God tells him, why are you here, Elijah? And he tells him to come outside. And he comes outside the cave. Then there's three phenomena that take place before Elijah. There's a great and strong wind. It tears into the mountains. It says it breaks the rocks in pieces. And then there's this earthquake and a fire. All those proceed as an announcement of this still small voice of the presence of the Lord. And he hid himself in the mantle. You remember when Christ was crucified? When he gave up his spirit, an earthquake. This earthquake causes far more, as I mentioned, than just the shaking of the earth. Something is described here that has never taken place in all human history. The receding of the heavens. It shakes and splits apart. On the heels of this earthquake, there comes a second disaster. The sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair in verse 12b. The sackcloth is like a rough cloth worn by mourners. Usually made from the cloth of black goat's hair. And following the violent earthquake, the devastation of that earth and the sun is going to turn as black as mourners' robes. The prophet Joel spoke about this phenomena in connection with the day of the Lord in Joel chapter 2 verse 31, where the sun will turn into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the awesome day comes. Darkness is associated with judgment. Elsewhere in the Bible, you remember in the plagues of Egypt, the ninth plague, there was darkness over the land of Egypt except in Goshen. Again, going back to Christ on the crucifixion, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness over the whole land, it says. And there was judgment. Jesus was paying for the penalty of man's sin. There's a third disaster. It's closely connected to the darkening of the sun as the moon becomes like blood. That's the rest of verse 12 there. There is a vast clouds of ashes and smoke spewed out by volcanic activity associated with this great worldwide earthquake. And the ash and the smoke will eclipse the sun, coloring it blood red as it attempts to darken the sky. Now, you and I live in Montana. We've seen forest fires, and we've seen the darkening of the sky to a degree and blood-like moons. But this is not going to be anything like that. It's going to be greater. If this is worldwide activity. Isaiah describes this strange and terrifying phenomena. In Isaiah 13:10, the sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Going back to Joel again, in Joel chapter 2, the sun and the moon grow dark. So these phenomena will affect every type of life in the normal cycle of daylight, and the darkness is going to disturb other activities. The total eclipse of the sun and the moon will add more reason for the world to be in panic. Then out of the darkened sky comes this fourth disaster. John records that the stars of the sky fall to the earth. Now the word translated star here, steros is the Greek word, it can refer to actual stars, but it also can describe any heavenly body other than the sun and the moon. So in this context, it doesn't refer to the actual stars, since they're too far to fall on the earth and would incinerate the earth before it even arise. We also see stars in chapter 8, verse 12. So it's not the falling of the stars. It most likely refers to asteroids or meteor showers that are bombarding the earth. And in the fifth disaster, in this seal, it affects the earth's atmosphere because, as I already mentioned, the sky appears to be splitting apart like a scroll when it is rolled up in verse 14. Now, the human perception of the magnitude of that judgment is in, how can you describe that? And John's trying to. This is not the dissolving of the heaven that Peter talks about later in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. This is something different. In Peter's account, all the physical creation is dissolving, melting away. All the elements, all the atoms, molecules. This is not that occurrence. This is something else that is taking place. John likens the sky to an unrolled scroll that splits in the middle and rolls up on either side. You know those blinds? Those old blinds we have in our house. That's what he's talking about. Isaiah 43 verse 4 describes an event like this, if you could read the entire chapter, but in verse 4, he describes this kind of thing in regards to the judgment of the nations. We'll look at chapter 34 here in a little bit. John describes the sixth devastation, natural phenomena, noting that every mountain and island is moved out of their places. I had a hankering to always be around mountains for some reason. And then when God, and I've read this over and over again, but finally one day, God said to me, you'd realize that mountains have a hold of you? And I had to repent of that. And I'm serious. Some people cannot live in certain areas unless they have certain geographic identities. Around the mountains, around the waters, the seas, and things like this. Well, let me just tell you, the mountains are deflating. They're gone. And the islands are moving out of the way. Now, let me tell you why this is happening. And this is kind of a prefiguring of something that's going to be taking place later on. It's kind of like the message that John the Baptist was given. As he's preaching, it was his ministry. Isaiah talked about it in chapter 40. Make straight the way of the Lord. Every high place needs to be brought down. Every valley leveled for the King. Do you realize when Jesus Christ comes back, there's only one mountain left on the earth? It's Mount Sinai and Mount Olives. That region right there. Because that's where He's descending upon. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God is going to literally fulfill every mountain, every high place low, because there is nothing to look above Him. He is the Supreme One. And everybody will look to Him and bow down. So, in this sixth devastating natural phenomena, every mountain and islands moved out of their places. The whole unstable crust of the earth begins to move and shift. The devastating natural disasters accompanying this sixth seal will be the most terrifying events to affect the earth. And their totality will impact a way far more destructive than any current doomsday scenario that Hollywood won on crafts. This moves us into another point in verse 15. The range of those affected. We saw the reason why there's fear, because all the cosmic disruption. Now we see the range of those affected by the devastation, because they're listed in verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man. So the deliberating fear caused by the disaster associated with the sixth seal is going to affect every single unbeliever on the earth. These seven categories embrace all classes of society. The kings of the earth. It refers to the heads of the states throughout the entire world. Great men. High-ranking officials in government. The commanders. Military leaders. The rich. Those who control commerce and business. The strong. It may express the influential. So together they are compromising the elements of human society. And ironically, these are the very people who ignore God's warning. Impending the judgments and the persecution that they are causing to believers, every slave, every free man, will shall encompass all the rest of society. The third thing is this. In verses 15, the latter part of verse 15 and ongoing on to 17, now we see the reaction. We see the reason, the cosmic disturbance. We see the range of people, all these unbelievers. Now we find the reaction of the unbelieving world and the terrors unleashed by the sixth seal. They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, they're speaking to inanimate things. They're speaking to these things, the mountains and the rocks. Fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Now what you do not find here, there's no repentance. There is no acknowledgement. They know it's God. They know God is causing this, but they do not repent. The irony shows us the rebellious heart of men. Apart from God's grace, this is where every man would be, including you and me. If God did not provide through His Son the manifold riches of His grace, that's it. And really, that grace that had been extended at the fall, because God did not destroy Adam and Eve at that moment. Now, they died spiritually. And even in the pronouncement of the judgment, God said, I will provide someone through a woman, the seed of the woman, and He will crush the head of the serpent. The beginning of the pronouncement of God's redemptive plan begins to unfold from that point on. Until we find the pinnacle of history, which is the cross itself. And everything at this point looks back to that. That wherever you are in your life, if you're outside of Christ Jesus right now, God gave these warnings to describe what's going to happen on the earth. But you know, He also describes the eternal state of men. He also says that worm does not die and the fire is not quenched for a soul that will go into outer darkness. Now, interesting, outer darkness but fire at the same time. This is not like any natural thing. We're talking about a spiritual equation, and a person will be in that state forever in torment. You know why? Because they refuse to repent. Whatever agonies a person experiences in this life, and even in this time, that he refers to, cannot be compared to the eternal equation for a soul outside of Jesus Christ. If you have not turned to Christ, God calls you to repent and to turn now to Him. There is a time in which the saints will be taken out of this world. God does not tell us that day because there's a reason for it. It comes unexpectedly. You're either ready for it or you're not. And the only way you can be ready for it is if you're in Christ already. Your sins have been washed away, that you're in fellowship with God, and God takes you to be with Him. That too is a mystery the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die, but we all shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye. That's a mystery. That translation is a mystery. Here, the unrepentant people. Now remember, we're talking about in the duration of time in the last half of the tribulation era. Now, in the midst of all of these seals, you have to remember that the seals don't turn on and they turn off. So when the seals begin, they continue, except for the first one, because peace has been taken away. So 2 to 4 are going through the episode of the tribulation. The results of those in a particular way is 25% of the world's population. But when the seventh seal has been released, the other ones are on top of the other judgments going on. So by the time you get here and you look at the total effect of the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments have already been released and encompassing the earth, which means that what is considered the three woes, which is the three last phase of judgments, which is trumpet judgment number 5, trumpet judgment number 6, and the 7th, lets loose the bowl judgments. So it's not turning it on and off. It's not saying, well, this seal judgment, and all of a sudden we'll go to the next one, by the way. We shut this one off. That's not what's happening. They're all encompassing. You have to remember that. Keep that in mind. And by the way, as I had mentioned this morning, when you get to chapter 15, the fullness of the Gentiles ends. The last Gentile will get saved. And as Messiah is getting ready to come, and this last group of armies trying to go against God at the battle of Hamon God, Messiah comes back. Now, He comes back on the Mount of Olives, but the battle is taking place from the north all the way through the valley on the coastline, all the way down into Jerusalem and just southward, called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, through the Kidron Valley. And the blood will be so much that it will reach up to the horse's bridle. Devastation. Unheard of. Catastrophic events. And yet men are still blaspheming God. Reminds me of a story, a real story. This plane had to have an emergency crash landing. The landing gear did not work. The fire goes ablaze. Some are able to escape, but others are not. And as blazes are starting to encompass them, they blaspheme God before they're extinguished from this earth. Why? Why do men in their last breath do not cry out for repentance? If God does not change the heart of men, the wickedness of men will proceed. In fact, even when Messiah is ruling and reigning for 1,000 years in perfect peace, like this earth has never experienced previously to the time before sin entered the world. But when sin entered the world, there has been no peace like this over the world. Even the conditions come back. Longevity of life. Prosperity. People are privileged to be able to go to the place where the Lord is and worship Him. And yet it says when Satan is released at the end of that era, because he's been bound for 1,000 years, when he is released, the first thing he does is what? Deceive the nations again. And the nations go against God and His people. And God sends down fire. Even in that hour. And yet people are going to follow the Antichrist to their doom. And as a result, God's going to abandon them. What abandon means is that God pulls back all the stops. He pulls back His grace. If God did not give grace, no one would have hope. You see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is vivid language. Very vivid language. Notice what happens. If you reject God, this is what happens to the state of man. There it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. It's not because it wasn't there. They didn't want it. They did not receive... Now notice, it didn't say they didn't receive the truth. It just says they didn't receive the love of that truth. The message of that truth. There was no affection towards it. For this reason, God sends them strong delusion. In other words, He lets them go to their own plight. Because what other plight is there if you reject God? God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Does that describe you today? If someone listening today that's living their own way in life, the Bible says this is your destiny outside of Christ. And the call is to turn and repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus died on a cross literally, for men's sins. He paid the full wrath of God for those who would be saved, who by faith trust in Christ. God transfers your guilt, your penalty, to His Son. And at the same time, God imputes, God transfers His righteousness for the person by faith, transfers His righteousness on you. The person that receives Christ. So God looks at you through His own Son. Because you're in Christ now. He sees that you are right before Him. No matter what you have done, because Christ paid that penalty. What a transfer! That's a mystery to us. So those who repeatedly harden their hearts will have them ultimately hardened by God. Just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh had opportunity after opportunity. And he even recognized his own sin. But he never repented and turned to God. Saul even identified, I have sinned. But there's no identity in the record accounts of the Old Testament that Saul ever repented. Why? When he knew he was guilty. When he knew he was a sinner. He knew that he was transgressing against God. In fact, he even knew he was fighting against God because he knew that David was God's anointed. He knew that. He even gives testimony of that as he acknowledges his wrongdoing. But he doesn't repent. The panic-stricken sinners of the world will react irrationally, foolishly attempting to do what? Hide themselves in the caves and among these rocks of the mountains, the very places that are shaking. Isaiah chapter 2 puts it in this language. In verse 12 he says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come. Then he can keep reading through that. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and to the caves of the earth. For the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Verse 19. Verse 21. They will go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags of the rugged rocks, for the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Now they know what's happening, but they won't repent. So this probably is indicating that we're basically at the point where this thing is totally fleshed out. You're at the place of the very last judgment series. So chapter 15, which is in part of the parenthetical groups, which I'll describe a little later, parenthetical groups are telling you, are catching you up to time, or telling you particular events in the eternal state. And so we're going to find the first parenthetical section in chapter 7. It'll catch us up to time, but also tell us about certain things about the future in the eternal state. In chapter 10 through 14 is a parenthetical section. When we get to chapter 15, the last woe is referred to, which encompasses the final bowl judgments, and probably this, when this finally is fleshed out in its fullest capacity, will come during that era of time when all those other judgments have ensued upon it. Devastating. Horrifying. There is no doubt of refuge when meteors and asteroids are bombarding the earth. You can't see very well. Constellations are going out. The earth is shaking. Plus all their activities. Remember, the waters are going to be affected, turning into blood, which includes not only portions of the sea and death, portions of natural water, the spring water, is going to turn into blood, certain portions. Another third of the earth is going to be killed at another segment of time by another single judgment as it ensues. It's unthinkable. I cannot in my mind imagine all that's taking place. It's actually inconceivable. And yet God is describing this. Jesus said that the time wasn't shortened, no one would last. But for the sake of the elect, He shortened it. That's how devastating it is. In light of the massive earthquake and its continuing aftershocks, the widespread of volcanic eruptions, the other disturbances on the earth crust, such hiding places aren't going to offer any comfort for these people. No safety. The terrifying events prompt a worldwide prayer meeting. But they're not praying to God. They're praying to the inanimate creation. Rocks and mountains. This kind of reminds you of Romans chapter 1. When they refuse to glorify God and give Him thanks, they're giving up. And what are they giving up to? To worship creation. That's where they go. When God isn't your answer, when God is not the answer, when God has revealed Himself, when God has disclosed Himself, when men refuse that, they go to creation. Think of it. The creature goes to creation for the answer. It's the same answer today by the unbeliever. They go to creation as their lively source. They say to the mountains, hide us from God, from His wrath, from the One who sits on the throne. That's God the Father. From the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ. Fear of the wrath of the Lamb is upon men. And there is no escape. So what's to tie this all in here, the great day of His wrath, the day of the Lord is another expression of that. This is a time of horror. A time of great fear. The ensuing judgments of the trumpet and the bowl judgments. So the scene closes with the asking of a rhetorical question, doesn't it? Who's able to stand? Well, on one side of that rhetorical question is no one. But there's another side of that question that has another answer. You'll have to come back next week for that one. So this picture is a horrifying, frightening, altogether hopeless situation for a person that turns away from God. Father, we thank You for giving us warnings. We have warnings in this world. We have hazard signs. When we drive, there are precautions, signs that says if it's slippery. If you take this turn too fast, there can be bad repercussions that occur. So slow down. We have warnings in this world in many ways. And yet God has given us warning after warning after warning. From the beginning of the fall of man to the end, before the consummation of time, God gives warning and warning and warning and warning for men to turn to Him in hopes that they would be saved. Turn from your sin, turn to Christ, trust in Him by faith. For the Christian, the Bible says, as we eagerly anticipate this time, it purifies our soul. The first epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It purifies our soul because we anticipate the coming of Christ. We confess our sins. We walk in submission and obedience to His Word, yielded to His Holy Spirit, broken, humble hearts before Him, sharing the gospel with the unbeliever, living godly before a perverse and wicked generation. Because the time is short. Heavenly Father, help us to be all that You want us to be. Father, we thank You that Your Word does not return to You void. We pray that it would accomplish what You desire in the hearts of men. For Your glory and for Your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.